Good morning. My name is Kimberly Lackey. If you'll stand with me, we're reading 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 8 this morning. It's on page 1137 in your Bible. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated.
What if God told you who you are?
That in Him there is no condemnation,
no judgment,
no rejection.
What if God told you that He loves you?
And that He will never stop loving you?
What if God told you
that He doesn't keep a log of past offenses, of how little you pray,
or how often you've disappointed Him?
What if He told you that you are righteous
because of His righteousness
right now?
What if He told you to stop beating yourself up?
That His grace for you abounds
even when you think the most horrible thoughts, because you are already made in His image.
What if He told you that if you repent and if He's your Savior, you're going to heaven?
No matter what.
What would your life look like then?
If you stop trying so hard
and just let God live His life through you.
Grace.
Mercy.
Forgiveness.
Salvation.
Redemption. Through Jesus Christ,
our Savior.
We are loved. We are saved.
Now let's live it like we know it.
Good stuff, huh? And that's what being a spiritual hospital is all about, isn't it? You see, those of you that walk in and go, gee, what's the Jeep, and have they got camo up, you know? You guys are acting like you're in combat or something. That's right. We are in combat. We're fighting the forces of evil around us, and we are a MASH unit here, a mobile MASH unit. We hope to take ourselves out into the world to be a spiritual hospital to those around us. We're going to keep these things up all month, and as we do this series, until we get into Advent, actually, to remind us. And we're doing this series on what I consider to be the most important topics in Christianity. And the last 2 weeks, we talked about being born again, what it means to invite Jesus in your heart and to have your sins forgiven and to be given eternal life, and what that's all about. You know, one of the most important decisions you'll ever make in your life. And last week we talked about the baptism in the Holy Spirit and how important that is to get the Spirit of God within us just throughout our being and to empower us for ministry, to serve the Lord. And today, I want to talk about agape, and I want to put up a little word study here. You know, we have one word for love, L-O-V-E, and that word for love we use for everything. You know, English is kind of a weird language. Did you know that? When you study other language, you'll find out that we have a lot of limitations in our language. I love my dog. I do love my dog. His name's Otis. I love my wife, Gail. I love ice cream. I love the rain. I love it when the Huskies beat Oregon State. Okay? And I was there last night. I loved it. Same word. But when the Greeks used Koine Greek, which is a dead language now, the language of the New Testament was Koine Greek, and K-O-I-N-E. And it's a dead language. We don't know exactly how they pronounce things. They don't use it anymore. It's similar to present-day Greek, but not the same. But the word, they had about 8 different words that they used for love. And 3 of the most common that you run into are these here, philia. And does that sound like anything? Philadelphia. It's the love of things that are like you. I love my kids. I love my grandkids. I love my parents. I love my cousins. You got it? People who are like me is philia. That's the love of those like me. And actually, it's not the city of brotherly love. It's the city of family love, really. That's what Philadelphia means. Delphia means city. Philia Delphi. Delphi. Eros. What does that sound like? Erotic. Okay? That's the love of things that elicit our love. The beautiful. The sensual. It draws us. It draws our attention and our love and admiration out of us. That's what Eros is. Now, when they came, and they had like 5 other words that they used, but when they came to the love of God, they didn't have a word. So they found this word that nobody was using. It was there, but nobody was using it. Agape. So the writers of the New Testament took this obscure word to talk about the love of God. Now, the meaning that they gave to it was the love of the unlovable. Now, these other ones, philia and eros, it's kind of that, you know, I love you if you love me stuff. I'll scratch your back if you scratch my back, which is what most human love is, right? If you're nice to me, I'm nice to you. Okay, that's kind of the human version of love. But for agape, agape is the love of the unlovable. It's the love that gives expecting nothing back. It's the love that'll give whether you ever love back. That's the love of God. Now, there's some passages that I want to talk about a little bit, and you can leave those words up there for right now. That's fine. Matthew 22:34 and following. Jesus is being tested. He uses the word agape a lot. He's being tested by the Pharisees. He's just shut down the Sadducees. And now the Pharisees came to test him. They want to know what's the greatest commandment. Jesus said, oh, the greatest commandment is this. You shall agape the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Now, he was quoting from Deuteronomy 6:5. And then Jesus goes on, and the second one, now they didn't ask for the second one, but Jesus decided to give it to them anyway. And the second one is agape your neighbor as you agape yourself. And he quoted from Leviticus 19:18. And then he said, all the law and the prophets hang on these 2 commandments. Jesus put everything in the Old Testament on agape. Everything the prophets said, everything the law said that Moses said, everything hangs on agape. So agape must be pretty important, right? I mean, that's the number 1 and number 2 commandments from Jesus himself. And then on the night when they were getting ready to kill him because he had agape. They decided to kill him. That's the world. He said, and I'm going to give you another commandment. So Jesus added a third one. He said, I want you to agape one another. He was talking to the brothers and sisters. He He was talking to the believers, to the church. He said, I want you to agape one another as I have agaped you. And of course, they didn't know what that meant yet. But he'd just, you know, done the thing about with the bread and the wine and said, this is my body and this is my blood that's going to be spilled and broken for you. I want you to agape each other like I'm going to agape you, that I'm going to give my life for you. And I want you to do that for one another, self-sacrifice for each other. And then he made an amazing statement. He said, and this is in John 13, 34 and following, this is how people will know you're my disciples. Not spiritual gifts, not giving money, not being a missionary in Africa, not witnessing at work, not reading your Bible, not coming to church. How will you know you're a disciple of Jesus Christ? How will people know that? If you have agape for one another, right here in this place, among us, the world should walk in here and they should see agape here between us. And then John made another statement in 1 John 4:8. He said, God is love. God is agape. Folks, how important is agape? God is agape. He is agape. All of the agape in the whole universe comes from Him. All of it. Just like all of the hate in the world comes from Satan. All of it. You can trace it all back to him. And you can trace all agape to God. Because he's the source. That's where it comes from. Okay, we know that it's important. But what exactly is it? Let's talk about that. I'm going to pull up that first slide. Thank you, Roger, back there, running those slides. Okay. In 1 Corinthians 13, the Apostle Paul gives us a definition of agape. Now, he places it right between, and how many of you have been at a wedding and heard this passage, okay? That's usually where we hear this passage. It's right between chapters 12 and 14, on spiritual gifts. Paul, the Corinthian church was a very powerful church in spiritual gifts. They had all the gifts, miracles, things you wouldn't believe. But they were missing something very important, and that was agape. So right in the middle of this section on spiritual gifts, 12 and 14, Paul inserts this important message on agape. And I think that I needed to do the same thing right after the baptism in the Holy Spirit. I needed to talk about agape. Now, Paul says it's, first of all, he starts off with two things that it is. And then he goes to eight things that it isn't. And then he comes back and says six more things that it is. So follow me on this. First of all, it's patient. Now, agape is patient, and God is agape, so we could insert God's name in there, right? We could say, God is patient. Now, patient means that you give people time to overcome their problems. That's what patient is. God gives people time to overcome their problems. We should insert our own selves in there, too, to see how we stack up to these, shouldn't we? Am I patient? Do I give people time to overcome their problems? The next one is kind. God is kind. Agape is kind. God is kind. Am I kind? Kind means that you're You're pleasant to people. You're courteous and gracious. Am I kind? And you know, when I preach these sermons, I preach to myself. Because I'm telling you right now that I'm severely lacking in some of these. And I need to grow in these. Now he starts naming the eight things that it isn't. He says it's not envious. Agape's not envious. God's not envious. What is envy? It's when we're angry because people have things we want. That's what envy is. Am I envious? Are you envious? It's not boastful. Agape's not boastful. God's not boastful. What does boastful mean? Boastful means that you are always bragging about yourself and putting other people down, disregarding other people. Agape's not proud. God's not proud. What is pride? That's always asserting yourself, putting yourself out there before others. That's what pride is. Agape's not rude. God's not rude. Am I rude? Being rude means that you... actually, the word means puffed up. Literally means puffed up. And it's kind of disregarding the rights of other people. That's what rude means. You're disregarding other people's rights. Self-seeking. You've all heard, you know, agape's not self-seeking. God's not self-seeking. Am I self-seeking? Self-seeking is, hey, man, it's my way or the highway. You know? Everybody else adjust for me. That's self-seeking. Agape's not easily angered. God's not easily angered. Thank God he's not easily angered. Am I easily angered? You know, being irritable and resentful. That's what easily angered means. Does not keep a record of wrongs. Agape doesn't keep a record of wrongs. God does not keep a record of wrongs. He's not Santa Claus. He doesn't keep a record of wrongs. Aren't you glad about that? Do I keep a record of wrongs? And when we keep records of wrongs, guess what we do? We never forgive. Agape does not delight in evil. Do I delight in evil? God doesn't delight in evil. When we delight in evil, I lost my train of thought, okay? When we delight in evil, we rejoice and gloat over the misfortunes of others. That's what it means to delight in evil. We gloat over the misfortunes of others. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for bringing that back to my mind. All right, so now let's go to the six more. We got six more of these. Agape is, we missed one too, I think. Oh, here we go. No, rejoices in the truth. Agape always rejoices in the truth. God always rejoices in the truth. Do I rejoice in the truth? You know, always looking for the good in everything. That's God. God always protects. Agape always protects. Always covers the ugliness in life. That's what agape does. That's what God does. Do I do that? Do I always protect? Agape always trusts. God always trusts. Always believes in. God always believes in you. He always believes in you. Do I always trust? Do I always believe in? Hopes. Agape hopes. God hopes. There's no such thing as hopeless to God. Do I hope? Perseveres. Agape perseveres. God perseveres. God never quits. He never quits. There's no such thing as quitting. God would make a good football player because he never quits. And finally, never fails. Agape never fails. God never fails. God never stops. Never stops. Folks, this is what agape is. And I'll have to tell you, I don't measure up very well with a lot of that stuff. You know, it's supernatural. Agape is supernatural. And the only way you can get it is from Him, because He's the source of it. You've got to ask Him for it. You've got to put yourself in a place where you can receive it from Him. You've got to invite Him into your life. You've got to ask Him to baptize you in the Holy Spirit. You've got to spend time in spiritual disciplines. You've got to be in His Word. You've got to be fellowshipping with Him. You've got to be worshiping with Him. You've got to be down on your knees asking Him for this agape in your life. And how important is it? It's everything. Paul began 1 Corinthians 13 by saying, you can speak in languages you never learned. You can have prophecy. You can have faith and move mountains. You can give all your money to the poor. You can become a martyr for God. But if you don't have agape, you have wasted your life. Did you hear me? If you don't have agape, you have wasted your life. We have a brother in our church, John Coons. Is John in this service? There he is, right there. And he gave me permission to tell this story. The other morning, we have a men's group that meets every other week at 6:30 at the Cedar Grill. And there's about 10 guys, and I inherited this from Daniel. Any guy that wants to come is welcome to come. If you can get up at 6:30 and come over to the Cedar Grill, we're meeting next Thursday. We meet every other week. You're certainly welcome to come. And John shared this with the guys a few months ago. He grew up in a home where at the age of 20, his mom and dad divorced. Ever happened to anybody out there? And for the next 10 years, John had a lot of heartache over that, and a lot of pain over it, and a lot of anger over it, and a lot of resentment over it. And his life went on with this pain and resentment in it, and it spread throughout his whole being. And he would treat his mom and dad with contempt and anger. His feeling was they should come and apologize to me for what they did to me. But it never happened. So this continued for 32 years. And somebody even convinced him that that commandment about honoring your father and mother, that your mother and father have to earn it. And then he came in one Sunday when I was doing the Ten Commandments. And I talked about number 5, about honoring your father and mother, and that we're to honor our mother and father whether they earn it or not. We should give it to them regardless, because the Lord commands us to, because that's agape. Giving, expecting nothing in return. And it hit him right between the eyes. And he went home and prayed about it, and he prayed with his wife about it, which impressed me. Hey, guys that pray with their wives, man, you got some powerful stuff going on. That is very powerful stuff. And he got convicted, and he asked God's forgiveness. See, the other thing about the fifth commandment is it's the only one that has a promise and a curse on it. It says, honor your mother and father that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy your life on the earth. And if you don't honor your mother and father, guess what? It's not going to go well for you and you're not going to enjoy your life on the earth. So he jumped in his car and he ran over to Southeast Idaho. And he made an appointment with his mom, and he made an appointment with his dad separately. I think he took them out to dinner, and he asked their forgiveness. That's agape. He didn't give any excuses. He didn't expect them to do anything. In fact, they didn't do anything. And he got in his car and he went home. But something happened inside him. Now when he calls his dad and he calls his mom, he doesn't have that anger and bitterness inside of him anymore. It's different now. And guess what? His life has gotten better. Because he's out from underneath that curse. That's agape. Church, we've got to get it. We've got to get on our knees and ask for it. We've got to put ourselves in a place where God can do it inside of us. Band, would you come and wait upon us and close it?